Well, tonight in our Promises of God series, we want to look at some pretty amazing ideas in 1 Corinthians 10:13. And here we find essentially a promise, a guarantee for strength to defeat every temptation that ever we face. And it is an extraordinary verse. There are other verses in the Bible that talk about being filled with the Spirit and being perfect and complete and all of those things. But this one says it so colorfully, so powerfully, that it really stands out in Scripture. So, read it with me from 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Well, at first glance, that may not look like much, but we actually have four pretty extraordinary assurances here. And we're going to go over these a little more carefully in just a minute, but let me just show you the four right now. In the first place, my temptations are not harder to overcome than those routinely faced and overcome by others like me. So I always like to remind you that you've come to a significant place in your Christian walk when you realize that your temptations are not very different or any harder than anybody else's. You think, no, you know, you don't understand. I'm an addict, or my mother was this way, or I have been doing this for years. Like, no, it's the same as everybody else. Your temptation is common to man. The second one there, God will not allow a temptation in my life that I cannot overcome. Every temptation is overcomable, if we can say it that way. Number three, God provides a genuine escape plan for every temptation. He will, with the temptation, make a way to escape. So he does, with every temptation, make a way to escape. And then number four, God provides enablement for me to bear up, to bear this temptation without failure or compromise to my spiritual growth and state. So those are the four assurances with the different phrases there in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have an important observation to begin with, and that is sometimes people will say, do you suppose here that temptation is more like when James says, count it all joy when you fall into, you know, diverse temptations, and he just means hardships. Maybe that's what's going on here, that when you're going through a hard time, a sickness, a loss, a financial hardship, some sort of hard time in a relationship, maybe that's what this really means. That no matter how hard the time is, the Lord is always going to give you strength to bear up under that hardship. And of course, that's part of it. But what we notice in the context here of 1 Corinthians 10, is that we're really talking about temptation to sin here. And so in verse 6, on the way up to chapter 10, verse 13, we have chapter 10, verse 6, that we should not lust after evil things. Verse 7, and we shouldn't be idolaters. And verse 8, and we shouldn't commit fornication. And verse 9, we shouldn't tempt Christ. And verse 10, we shouldn't murmur. And then after verse 13, and we shouldn't be idolaters. So we're talking first and foremost about temptation to sin. When there is an attraction, an alluring aspect to something that is evil, there is now strength to overcome that temptation. So that certainly is true of hardships, health problems, financial problems, whatever. It's true of that too. But we're not first and foremost talking about health problems and financial problems. First and foremost, we're talking about what might just be called evil. Fornication, idolatry, tempting Christ, complaining against Christ. Those are the right ideas. All right, so that's an important observation. We are talking about temptation to sin first and foremost. There are two kinds of people who aren't going to like this verse very much in its normal, natural meaning. The idea of divine guidance to defeat every temptation is not palatable for theological schemes that neglect the scriptural emphasis of known sins in a believer's life in favor of an unscriptural emphasis on the general depravity of human nature. So in other words, you have, this is a very rough description of a couple of branches of Christianity. One branch we can just call perhaps the miserable sinner branch. And in the miserable sinner scheme, you're just so rotten and filthy, you know, what do you expect? Now, there's a sense in which this is true, you know, and I really like that sense. We are supposed to understand that we are the chief of sinners, you know, to us. Nobody's sin bothers me, bothers us more than our own sin. You know, that's the way it's supposed to be. So in that sense, yes, we are all miserable sinners, and that's good. But some people begin to use the miserable sinner depravity doctrine to excuse their daily behavior. They say, well, you have your sin, I have mine. You know, yeah, I look at the girls, but you love money. So we're all just miserable sinners. What do you expect? That's not what this verse is really talking about. This verse is going another direction with the Christian life, and you can't excuse that by saying, well, we're just all depraved. We're just all always going to be miserable sinners, so that's how life is. That's not what this verse is doing. And so a lot of people really don't like this verse very much. This is one of the greatest promises in the New Testament, and a lot of people really, really don't like it. So I'm saying that error of thinking, well, I'm just a miserable sinner, so, you know, you have your sins, I have mine, we just continue. That would be a little bit like a guy saying, I'm not even going to bother taking a bath in my life because, you know, the bath water doesn't kill bacteria. As a matter of fact, there are bacteria in the water. And you have eyebrow mites? Gross. And a bath doesn't kill the eyebrow mites. We all have those. And you know, what are you going to do with the plaque in your mouth? I mean, that's the big problem. And so I'm just not even going to take a bath. And we all think, you know, in this society, we'd really appreciate if you take a bath. As far as the microbial bacteria, that's we'll deal with that on another level. But for now, would you just take a bath? And so a lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm so miserable as a depraved, rotten sinner that I'm not even going to take all of this 1 Corinthians 10:13 stuff very seriously. And so that's one person who has no particular use for 1 Corinthians 10:13, and it's because of a hyper-emphasis on total depravity, the depravity of the human heart and human nature. Now, that's a cerebral, academic person. Now, let's go to another kind of person who's really not going to like this text very much. And this is the person that I sometimes call a hyper-gracer. And, you know, there's no such thing as an overemphasis on grace. You know, you can't really be a hyper-gracer. But I don't know what else to call this. It's a person who's content to be pretty negligent in his Christian walk because he says, I never claimed that I was anything special. It's all about grace. So, you know, I'm upset with my wife or my kids, and I let out a few damns and hells on them. But, you know, I never said I was a great Christian. You know, there's no hypocrisy here. I never made myself out to be a great Christian. That's true, you know, if you check my internet history, I'm on the porn sites. But, hey, I never claimed to be a saint. I never claimed to be a great Christian. So when you show a person like that, a text like we're looking at tonight, like, well, you know, I'm just not there. That's not my goal. It's not my mission. It's not my lifestyle. I'm just not there. And so neither person is going to be particularly happy with the challenge of 1 Corinthians 10:13. One other thing to show you along those lines. When we're talking about no temptation overtaking you, temptations that are alluring, attractive, and that can be addressed correctly, in this case, in the verse, it says they can be escaped from, they can be borne, is in the sense of, you know, I stood up under it, I endured it. Those kind of temptations are temptations to sin that we know about. So in other words, if we go back to our bathing illustration, you know, you have terrible body odor and you have dirt all over the place and you think, I'm not going to take a bath because of the bacteria. It really isn't going to help. It's not going to be permanent, so I'm not going to take a bath. Well, that's true. I'm sure you have microscopic things on you and eyebrow mites and all of that. We all do. But what we're really talking about is what you do know about. You know, that dirt, that stench that emanates, that could really be solved with a nice bath. So we're talking about the things you know about. It's true. It's true. It's true. After you take a shower, a bath, you have microbial things on you that aren't great. That's true. We admit that. But we're talking about the things you do know about. You know, that odoriferous air about you. We know about that. And you can address that. So when we're talking about this text, as with most scriptural texts, we're talking about the sins that you know about. There are many sins that you don't know about. I talk here about sins of ignorance. I am maybe about, say, 5 years ago, I was going down Princess Anne Road. They have a school zone there that is a mile, more than a mile long. And I was coming back from Pungo, and I stopped at a stoplight. I mean, look around, there are no kids. There's no indication that this is a dangerous place. And the speed limit there is 50 miles an hour. So I'm the first at the stoplight. Light turns green. I get up to about 40 or 45 miles an hour. All of a sudden, Johnny Law pulls me over. It's a 25 mile an hour zone. I'm going, say, about 45. I think, oh no. I mean, that is a big ticket. As I was sitting at that light and accelerating up to what I thought was the speed limit, 50 miles an hour, my conscience was clear, but I still got a nasty ticket. Well, those are sins of ignorance. I didn't mean to break the law. I would not have broken the law if I was aware of it, but that's how it is. So that's not really what this text is talking about, is it? It says that when there's a temptation to sin, you are allured, you're aware, the attraction is felt. That's what this verse is about. I mean, it's about all temptation, but you certainly wouldn't want to say, oh, well, it's not about that kind of temptation. It's first and foremost, remember the list. Don't be an idolater. Don't commit fornication. Don't murmur against Christ. Those kinds of things. So, almost all of Scripture is like that. Scripture does not spend a lot of time talking about the depravity of human nature. You can find a few verses on that. What you really, really find a lot of verses on are things that you're supposed to repent from. You're supposed to confess, renounce, make restitution for, in Old Testament times, make a sacrifice for. Those are the things that we're talking about, not the problems deep within your human nature, deep within your heart. I'm talking about sins of ignorance. We're saying you were attracted to do wrong, and you have to make a choice to do wrong or not. And that's what almost all of the Bible is about. That's the emphasis from Genesis to Revelation. That's why there's so much talk about repentance and turning away from evil. It's known sin that is the issue. Well, all right. So that's the doctrinal foundation. And then we come back to these four assurances we want to unpack for a few minutes. Does that raise any questions or observations? Josiah. Well, it isn't most. It's so interesting. Most of the passages on sacrifices always talk about sins of ignorance. And then when you have come to know what you've done, you bring this sacrifice. So there are some exceptions to that, but it is an uncanny number of verses that talk about sins of ignorance. And then when you come to what I call the Las Vegas sins, there are no sacrifices for them. So it is really interesting how often, you know, if a soul sins ignorantly, when he knows his sin, he brings ABC sacrifice. But many, many sins had no sacrifices. So there is an extraordinary amount of time talking about sins of ignorance in connection with the sacrifices. Yes. When you are aware of it, you make the sacrifice. Of course, it'd be impossible to make the sacrifice until you are aware of it. So, and that's really how the whole Bible reads. That's why you could have repentance, renunciation, confession, restitution. Other than that, you can't do any of that for sins you don't know about. That doesn't excuse negligence so that, oh, I don't ever want to know. I'm not going to look at the speed limit sign so that I can speed in ignorance. That's not helpful. But there is a tremendous emphasis in Scripture on known sin. That's where it is. As a matter of fact, we have several texts in the New Testament that say, where no law is, there's no transgression. Sin is not imputed when there is no law. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. So we get the idea that imputed sin happens when there is awareness of it. Conscious sin is imputed. Tom. William Law and A.W. Tozer both said, essentially, every man is as holy as he wants to be. If you care about this, you can beat it. You don't care. You know, if your attitude is, well, I'm just a miserable sinner. You have your sins, I have mine. And that's how we're going to die. Like, okay, well, you'll lose. There's no way that's going to work. So, A.J. That's right. And we live in a culture like the young people oftentimes just cave in without a fight. I mean, they're not even going to try. You know, yeah, that's true. My girlfriend and I are living together. You're right. I'm not going to be a hypocrite about it. We're living together. You're right. And you may as well take 1 Corinthians 10:13 and throw it right out the window. It's like, okay, you know, there it is. But it certainly has no relevance to that fellow. And then you have the, you know, cerebral Puritan types who would say, yeah, we're all miserable sinners. So I'm crotchety and so what? You have your problem, I have mine. You know, we're supposed to grow through this, and we can. That's a pretty big deal. Josiah and then Tom. That's right. We take things very lightly that the Lord takes very seriously. Yeah. Four assurances. Okay, we mentioned these, but let's break them down a little bit. My temptations are not harder to overcome than those routinely faced and overcome by others like me. So, I mean, if we use the whole pornography thing as a case study, you know, why would you think that it's harder for you to control this than somebody else who is in the same situation? You know, why would you think, no, really, for me, it's different? Why would you think that? Why is it different for you? Why is it different for you than for me or for you than anybody that's sitting near you right now? Why do you think that's different? It's not different. There's a book with the title, Every Man's Battle. This is every man's battle. It's not different for you. And sometimes, you know, we comfort ourselves by saying, yes, but you don't know how it is. Why? Why would you say that? What if it's temper? You see, you're sitting next to some dear, sweet Christian person who has a calm disposition. And you think, you know, well, I'm just not like that person. I mean, that's easy for that person not to get peevish and irritated and out of temper. But it's really hard for me. Why would you think it's so different for you? These temptations are common to man. We can all be selfish and peevish and irritable and out of temper. You're not different than the guy next to you. So when you look at some sweet-tempered person and think, yeah, but you don't understand, it's harder for me. This verse says it is not. These are common temptations. These are common to men. Of course, we don't know the situation, your background and everything. But it's really important that we quit saying, oh, well, it's harder for me than it is for you. I remember one time somebody was talking to me about child raising problems. And she said, well, it just seems like your boys are quiet and you know, easy to calm down. And my boys aren't like that. I thought, what universe are you living in? I mean, I feel like I'm on a powder keg all the time. But it was funny because you always assume, well, you know, it's different for me than it is. It's much harder for me than it is for you. That you don't understand what it's like to be me. Yes, we do. Those temptations are common to man. And there are people all around you who've had the same temptations and they have victory. Why don't you? You can't say, well, it's because I have a special case. Don't say that. There's no temptation taking you, overtaking you, but such as is common to man. We all are tempted. And so don't hide behind that. It's common. It happens all the time. Kathy. Yes, definitely. I mean, there's room for growth in the Christian lifestyle. What's really important, though, I mean, Kathy didn't get stuck. But what happens sometimes when somebody has a problem like that, they do get stuck. And then they once again will say, this is too hard for me. Others can do it. I can't do it. And the truth is, the whole time they were stuck, this verse was true. Every single time, you know, in Kathy's case, she says she got better and better, which is, you know, excellent. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. But each time she failed, there was an escape even that time. She didn't have to do it that time. So sure, it takes practice for a lot of us to catch on. But what's really important is the premise that even those times when I messed up, I didn't have to. I did, but I didn't have to. And that is really important to victory. So you think, oh, so there was an escape 5 minutes ago when I blew it. I didn't take advantage of that. So now, here I am confessing a sin 5 minutes ago that there was an escape for. Nancy and then Billy. Yeah, technically the phrase when it says it's common to man, common to humankind, that doesn't necessarily mean that everybody in the room is tempted in exactly the same way, but it means they're common. You know, you're not the first guy to face this, and a lot of people have been just like you and have overcome it. But yeah, you know, this guy's temptation is to be out of temper. This guy's temptation is to love money. And neither one of those really have much of a temptation with the other one, but that's their deal. But you can see that being out of temper and loving money is common to humankind. I mean, it's everywhere. So you shouldn't think, well, I'm an extraordinary case. If we all say we're extraordinary cases, then we've excused ourselves from 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have to start by saying, I'm not extraordinary. I'm common. And a whole lot of other people just like me have had victory over this sin. So that's really important. Jerry. Yeah, the word besetting means surrounding. So it's not like, oh, no, you know, I'm the pornography guy. Like, no, we're all pornography guys. I mean, look around. You're not the only one. It's surrounding sin. And so it's just, again, I mean, who does not have this issue? You think, oh, man, I'm the only one who really loves money. Really? You're the only one who would rather go out and get the $45,000 car instead of the hoopty that barely gets you from point A to point B? You're the only one? Really? Do you honestly think so? We're all potentially money lovers. So, yeah, it's besetting sin. It's all around us. Look, it's everywhere. You're not the only one. Okay, number two. God will not allow a temptation in my life that I cannot overcome. The text says, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. That's a pretty big deal. He's not going to allow a temptation to come that is beyond your ability. That's what it says. He'll not allow it. So when you think, oh boy, I just was out of temper again with my wife. I was peevish again. That's true. I mean, you were. But remember, there was a way for you to escape that. The Lord didn't allow this little irritating circumstance to come to you thinking, yeah, Dave will take a dive on this one. He pretty much has to. No, that never happens. You don't ever have to take a dive on that one because the Lord doesn't allow that to happen in your life. So that's a pretty big component to this whole thing. Did I see a hand back there once? Robert. Yeah, there's a sense in which that's true. The issue there, Robert, is willingness to do whatever God ever wants you to do. If the day comes when the Lord wants you to give away your life savings, are you prepared to do that? The Lord doesn't usually ask people to do that. So, for example, the Apostle Paul says the children ought not to lay up an inheritance for the parents, but the parents ought to lay up an inheritance for their children. Well, obviously, if they put it in the offering plate, they wouldn't be laying it up for their children, and inheritance would never come to their children because they just put it all on the offering plate. So clearly the Lord does not require that of just everybody. There have been people. I'm sorry. That particular text, 2 Corinthians 12 or 13. I'd have to look. I can't remember the context. But 2 Corinthians 12 or 13. So the Romans 12:1 says we should present our bodies a living sacrifice. Your whole life is supposed to be sacrificed for the Lord. But a lot of times the Lord wants you to use part of your money for food and part of your money for shelter and part of your money for the church offering and part of your money for maybe helping somebody else outside of the church offering. And the question is, will you do with your dollars whatever the Lord wants you to do with each fraction of it? And hopefully the answer is yes, I would do that. In that sense, you've given it all to the Lord. You spread it out before him and says, which dollar goes to food, which dollar goes to shelter, which dollar goes to the offering, and whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do it. So, good. Okay, so, number three. God provides a genuine escape plan for every temptation. So this is really interesting, and Billy made such a nice point a minute ago on the strategy of all of this. The text that we read says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. A way to escape that you may be able to bear it. I love that. I was watching ESPN's 30 for 30 episode called No Mas. And it was about two boxers, Sugar Ray Leonard and what's the other guy's name? Yeah, there we go. Roberto Duran. And Sugar Ray Leonard was a finesse boxer. Duran was a slugger. And for whatever reason, Sugar Ray Leonard, when they first fought, thought that he would go toe-to-toe with Duran, who's a slugger, because he didn't want to be known as something other than a slugger. So those two squared off. And Sugar Ray Leonard lost. He wasn't knocked out, but he lost by points. And everybody said, why did you do that? You're not a slugger. Why did you do that? You should have been boxing. You should have been moving. You should have been, you know, ducking. Why'd you do that? And essentially, he didn't want to be, you know, the non-slugger. That's sin. You think you're going to slug it out with sin? You're going to go toe-to-toe with the devil and see who ends up winning this war? That is never, ever going to happen. The Lord's strategy is to escape. You got to get out of there. Nobody ever said you're a big shot. Nobody ever said you're strong, you're smart. Well, what the verse says is there's a way for you to retreat. The Lord didn't expect you to slug it out. So you think, well, I'm an alcoholic, as Billy said, but I'm going to go to the bar. Yeah, well, you're going to lose because you are not a slugger. There was supposed to be an escape here, and instead of taking the escape, you decided just to see how big of a chance you could take, how big of a punch you could take, and you know what? You're never going to win because you're not a big shot. You'll never be a big shot. You're going to be a little shot all your life, and you can't pretend that you're something else. So the Lord says he'll bring you to the, you know, to the test. He'll say, exit right there. I'll take care of it from here. And that's the only way you're ever going to get out of here. So the strategy is not to slug it out and go toe-to-toe. The strategy is to avoid. That's what the Lord is teaching us. Marie and then Dawn. Yep. Several flee verses. Flee also youthful lust, flee fornication, flee idolatry. So, yeah, not slug it out and see how close to the edge you can go without falling off. It's like, no, you stay away from the edge. You're not good at this. And don't pretend that you are. You get away. And that's, you know, what the Lord's expectation is. Dawn. Good. All right. So do you all want to answer this before I do? What if I have a bad temper? What am I supposed to do about that? You know, I have red hair. I'm Irish. I have to have a bad temper. So what am I supposed to do? I'm Irish. Any suggestions? Okay. So Josiah. Absolutely. Now let's say you can't. And my time is almost up, so I have to go fast. So Dawn. Here's a true case. This really happened. This guy's in traffic. He can't escape. Ah, if only we could. He honks his horn. hoping that somebody like 2 miles ahead will hear his horn and go a little faster. You know, that ain't happening. So then he thought, okay. And our key text there, Philippians 4a, whatever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, think on these things. Oh, but I'm thinking about those things. The guy 2 miles ahead, what idiot would do this? Why is this happening to me? Oh, no. But that's not what we're supposed to be thinking about. So let's try it, shall we? And the guy said, I'm feeling terrible right now. But if I were a true follower of Jesus, what would I do? I would probably put something in the CD player or the radio that was a Christian music CD or a preaching CD. I choose Christian music. So he puts that in. He says, okay, what would a follower of Jesus do now? I know a follower of Jesus would probably sing along with the music. Okay, I don't feel like it, but okay. So he's singing along. What would a true follower of Jesus do? Let's see, a true follower of Jesus would probably smile. Oh, I don't feel like smiling, but that's what a true Jesus follower would do. So smile, sing, listen to the music. What else? A true follower of Jesus would probably wave at people when they make eye contact. So I will. And he said, and somewhere in that whole process, I wasn't mad anymore. Ta-da! That's how it works. Think on these things. You can't control the emotional responses in your body directly. But if you think differently, then the emotions follow. The thinking is the locomotive. The emotions are the caboose. And that's true for the guy who gets mad at his wife. Number 4, God provides enablement for me to bear the temptation without failure or compromise. That's what the text says. God will make you able to bear it. So Robert C. McQuilkin, first president of Columbia Bible College, which is now Columbia International University. He was talking about this very verse. He says, if that verse means anything, I reasoned, it means that it is possible for me to have victory over every temptation that comes to me. There is no loophole. I could get no other meaning out of it. And that's really true. About every way that it could possibly be said, it's been said. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common. A lot of people have done this. God is faithful. He won't let you down. He will not allow a temptation that's too hard for you. He'll make a way to escape. How many ways do you want us to say it? So he says, I could get no other meaning out of it. His biographer, which was his wife, she says, he came to believe that at any given moment, the Lord could keep him from all conscious sin. And if at this moment, then the next, and the next, and on we go each time a temptation comes. Conclusion, no person is ever sinless since his nature is always tainted by selfishness. The bacteria is never going to come altogether off your skin just because you took a shower. I hope you'll take a shower anyway, however. But it's never going to be a germ-free, pure skin that you have. We're always tainted by selfishness, pride, self-confidence, and 1,000 other sins. And no person goes for very long periods of time without committing a known sin. Uh-oh, I was just peevish with my wife. Uh-oh, I was just loving money again. Whatever it is we're talking about. But by God's gracious enablement and escape, every single known sin is avoidable. That's what the verse says. Where failure in times of temptation occurs, it is because God's grace to overcome was neglected. There was an exit door. You didn't take that. And never forget, sometimes that exit door is way, way back in the path. It wasn't when you came up to the door of the bar. It was, why were you even near a bar? Why weren't you doing something else that you should have been doing? Why did you bring it to this point? The exit was back there. Say, oh, I always, you know, I'm a porn guy and I was on my computer. What are you doing on a computer in private? You're a porn guy. Once you went on a computer in private, did you not know what was going to happen? Privacy for computers is not for you. Your escape was back there. And here you are face to face slugging it out. You're not going to win that. Think, well, yeah, I can't do away with my computer. You can't? Well, do something. Tell your wife to check out your history and don't you dare erase it. Tell your wife to check out your history every day. You can beat this thing, but the exit is sometimes way farther back down the road than you're acknowledging. And if you skip that exit and walk a mile up the road and slug it out with the devil and with the lust of the flesh, you'll lose, and that's why it happened. And don't kid yourself, because if I looked at what you look at, I'd have the same sins you do. If I live like you live, I would have the same sins you do. And I'm not saying that, you know, I and you. That's every I and you in here. So that's how this works. And the verse is an amazing and wonderful promise.